We've had some lessons on compromise, in fact, three of them prior to this one, and we found that the definition involves yielding or giving in. Most of the time when we compromise, it involves two individuals coming together, and each one gives in and yields something to the other in order to solve a problem, a dispute, or whatever it might be. What we found is that sometimes it is wonderful to compromise. Both parties come out better, unity is maintained, and individuals can grow and blossom in some of those situations. But my friends, when it comes to the spiritual realm, it is extremely dangerous for us to compromise. And for the next few moments, what I'd like to do is talk to you about the subject, the danger of compromise. And we're going to be looking at 5 points in this particular lesson. The first danger that I want to talk about is this. When you and I compromise in spiritual things, my friends, we negate the standard. We talk about a standard. A standard is a rule of measure that is established by an authority. In the United States of America, we have a place that sets standards. It falls in a big institution known as the National Institute of Standards and Technology. But within that big organization, they have a division known as the Weights and Measures Division. And they are the ones who set all of the standards with regard to weights and measures. Take for instance, 12 inches equals 1 foot. My friends, if you go and you want to buy some yarn in order to, or some fabric in order to make a dress or whatever it might be, you go in and you tell them exactly how much you need, don't you? I want 2 yards of this fabric, 6 feet. Well, what if there is no standard? And what if the individual who is selling that to you says, well, my foot is 11 inches, folks. You're going to come up 6 inches short when you buy that particular fabric on that occasion. Who wants that? You see, it negates the standard, does it not? When it comes to spiritual things, there is a standard in religion. And that standard, very simply, is the precious Word of the living God. And there are numerous passages that exhort us to adhere to the standard. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Folks, Jesus points man to the Word of God as the standard. That's what we live by. Notice what Paul says in Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Folks, it doesn't matter whether it was the apostles, whether it was angels, or whether it was any other man. If they preached a different gospel, Paul pronounces a curse upon those individuals. Let him be accursed. Only the gospel is our standard in matters religious. We find another passage in Philippians 1:27. Paul tells the church of Philippi, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Folks, the Bible is our standard. The Word of God is our standard. But notice this. The very moment that we compromise the standard of the Word of God, we negate it, don't we? Let me give you an illustration. Today, within the churches of Christ, there are some who have yielded to the world. Women in our society today play a very prominent role in many institutions and in many organizations. And because they play such a prominent role out in the world, some of them want to play a very prominent role within the church. And there have been many men who have allowed that to happen. And now we find women coming into the assembly of the body of Christ during worship, and they are the ones who are the leaders in worship. What does the standard say? Folks, the standard says that women are to be silent in the assembly. 1 Corinthians 14:34. Notice what he says. Let your women keep silence in the churches. That little word churches there means assembly. The Lord's Day assembly. The worship assembly like we are in at this present time. Notice what he goes on to say. For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. So here's what the law is. Here's what the standard says. And yet there are individuals who are in violation of that. And folks, what have they done? They've negated the standard. In fact, the question is, if they can speak, why do we even need a standard? And if we can violate the standard in this particular instance, why can't we violate the standard when it comes to anything that it teaches? You see, compromise negates the standard. Point number two, compromise surrenders to the enemy. I want to tell you a little story about a hunter and a bear. There was a hunter on one occasion, and he desired a bear coat. So he grabs his gun and off he goes out into the wilderness to shoot that bear. And he found one. A big, mean, brown bear. But the problem was that the bear was hungry. And the bear didn't want to be shot. The bear wanted a meal. So finally, they talked to one another. They sat down and there was compromise. And what we find is this. The bear got his meal and the hunter got his fur coat. Now, if you don't get that, you come ask me after worship today. But you see, the hunter surrendered to who, folks? The hunter surrendered to the enemy. Oh, yes, he thought he got what he desired, but he had surrendered to the enemy. We see an example of this in the Bible. In order to set the stage, let's look at three of the Ten Commandments. In fact, the first three. The first one says this, Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Exodus 20, verse 3. The next one says this, Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Exodus 20, verse 4. In the very next verse, God says this, Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor worship them, or serve them. Folks, three commands exhorting the children of Israel to worship God and Him only. No idols, no images, no other gods before God. And yet, what is Satan trying to do to us? Folks, Satan, the enemy, wants us to violate these commands, does he not? He wanted the nation of Israel to violate those commands. Practice polygamy. Make your images. Bow down yourself to them. And what we find, sadly, is a man who did that. A man by the name of King Solomon. Folks, his compromise began when he married what the Bible refers to as strange women. Strange in the sense that he was not authorized by God to marry those women. They were Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Strange women, women of foreign nations. His compromise then leads him to turn away his heart unto idols. And folks, finally he erected high places to gods such as Chemosh. And he erected high places to gods such as Molech. And he allowed his foreign wives to go and worship them and serve them and bow down in their presence. Solomon compromised the worship of God. Folks, here's something we need to understand. The very moment that you and I compromise God's word, we quit following Him. And the very moment that you quit following God Almighty is the very moment that you begin to follow, guess who? Satan himself. So even in very small compromises, when you and I set aside the Word of God, act as if it doesn't matter, then we have surrendered ourselves to the enemy of God. That leads to our third point. Folks, compromise displeases the Almighty. Let's stay right in this same chapter, 1 Kings chapter 11, talking about King Solomon. He married strange wives. They turned away his heart. He set up idolatrous places of worship. What was God's reaction? The Bible tells us in verses 7 and 8. Notice what it says. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which appeared unto him twice. And notice what it says. And had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not serve other gods. But what did he do? He kept not the commandment of the Lord. Folks, God was not pleased with Solomon's departure from the truth. Wow. Folks, God establishes standards for a reason. A standard for the church. A standard for preaching. A standard in our relationships, a standard for marriage. God establishes those standards for a purpose. Now, I may not fully understand that particular purpose. I may not necessarily agree with God's standard. But folks, here's the point. The moment I violate it, God is displeased with what I do. Now again, I'm going to emphasize this to you. It doesn't matter how small it is or how great it is. When you and I compromise the Word of God, He is displeased. Folks, it can be as small as the picking up of sticks on a Sabbath day. When I read that account in Scripture, I am literally amazed, aren't you? I'm astounded. This man is arrested, put in hold, and what does God say? Stone him for picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. Seems so minute, doesn't it? Seems such a small transgression, and yet God didn't see it that way. And my friends, it can be as large as you and I setting God aside, building us a golden calf like they did in Exodus chapter 32 at the foot of Mount Sinai, and turning our attention and our devotion and our love toward a golden image and worshiping it. It doesn't matter how small or how big. The moment you and I surrender to the enemy by compromise, God is not pleased. Notice the next point. When you and I surrender to the enemy, folks, it weakens our character. It weakens who we are. What do we mean when we say character? And young people, listen to this. This is important for little ones. Your character is the aggregate of factors and traits that make you who you are. That's what a character is. Now, here's what's interesting. Sometimes one or two things about us define us to others, don't they? Let me give you a few illustrations, a few pictures, and you see if you know who I'm talking about. Okay? Let me move on just a second. I thought that next picture was there. Sorry. Let's look at this real quick then. Folks, character defines us. Character protects us. Character makes us successful. And the Bible talks about character oftentimes in Scripture. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Proverbs 22:1. Ecclesiastes 7:1. A good name is rather to be chosen than precious ointment. What are two things that we desire in this world? Money and good medicine when it's needed. And you'll pay big bucks for that, won't you? But guess what, folks? A good name is more important than money. It is more important than all the medicines in the world. That's what the Bible says. But notice this. If I tell one lie, what happens? I become less trustworthy, don't I? Folks, if I yield one responsibility, I'm supposed to do something and I fail to do it, then guess what? That makes me a little bit less reliable, doesn't it? If I'm an individual who sins just once, I am a little less holy than I really need to be. If I am an individual who breaks a promise, then I am a person who is just a little bit less dependable. And if I'm like Judas, I completely destroy my character. Folks, I find it interesting with Judas that it began small, didn't it? Where did Judas's fall begin? It began in his heart. He had a desire, a craving, a love for money and for wealth, didn't he? And folks, that's where all sin begins. It all starts very small, deep within the heart of man. And as the Bible talks about Judas, we find this picture that he stole from the treasury bag of the apostles. The Bible says that he bare out what was put therein. He was a thief. And that ultimately led to what? His betrayal of our Lord for 30 pieces of silver. How is Judas mentioned in Scripture? Every time. Judas, he that betrayed the Lord. My friends, his small little problem with money was a weakness of his character that led to his total demise, didn't it? You see, character is weakened through compromise. That's why we try to teach children at a young age, guys, don't yield, don't compromise, don't give in, don't conform to the world, don't take one drink, don't go gambling, don't involve yourselves in any kind of sexual situation, don't do any of that, because the moment we do, we weaken our character. The next point is this. The moment that you and I compromise, folks, we lose our identity. Let's go now and talk about identity. The identity is the condition of being yourself. The condition of being yourself. Can you turn on the radio and hear somebody's voice and know exactly who it is? Absolutely. You'll say, wow, I know who that is. You can hear a song on the radio and you immediately know the group, don't you? Who is that? Most individuals immediately know that's Sherlock Holmes, isn't it? You know him by what? By his hat? You know him by his pipe? You know him by his magnifying glass? One of the greatest investigators that ever lived, Sherlock Holmes. How about this one? Who does that represent? Folks, if you know anything about Alice in Wonderland, you know exactly whose hat that is. Folks, that's the Mad Hatter's hat. Now, there's some kids who knew that, adults, and you didn't. Now, this next one, everybody will know. Whose shoes are those? Everybody knows whose shoes those are. Those are Dorothy's shoes, aren't they? It don't matter who in the world has worn those kind of shoes. Dorothy's shoes are who those are. You see, her shoes, what? Her shoes define her, don't they? How about this one? This is from a real person. You'd have to know this one. Folks, that's a dress inside a museum, a white, beautiful dress that goes from shoulders all the way to the floor. And the woman who wore that was defined by that dress all of her adult life. Her name was Emily Dickinson. A very famous poet in the United States of America. Every time you saw her, that's what she wore. And especially if she were going to be somewhere reading her poems. You see, there are certain things about us that what? That define us. There are certain things about us that show our identity to other people. And my friends, that's the same way as it is in the body of Christ. There are certain things that identify the church of Christ. Aren't there? And yet what we find today are individuals who want to compromise our identity. Take for instance, there are some individuals who would love to compromise the name, the Church of Christ. They're ashamed of it. And they've changed the name. They've dropped the name of Christ in many places. And they just refer to themselves as the Church. Or they refer to themselves as the family of God. Even though the Bible says, the churches of Christ salute you, Romans 16:16. Even though Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, Matthew 16:18. They're not satisfied with that. They want to make these little compromises, and we no longer want to be called the Church of Christ. How about this one? Folks, there are individuals today who want to change the date of the establishment of the church. When was the church established? If anybody asks me that question, I'm going to tell you immediately. It was established on Pentecost Day, AD 33. That's when it was established. Acts 2:47. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Acts 2:47. The prophecy by Daniel says what? In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Daniel 2:44. What kings? The Roman kings. My friends, the Church of Christ was established 2,000 years ago in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. That's when we were established. Not when you talk to some people today. Oh, the Church of Christ was established in the days of Thomas and Alexander Campbell in the mid to late 1800s. No. Folks, that totally changes our identity and who we are, does it not? You see the attack? There are individuals who would love to attack our worship as well. The Bible tells us God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But we have churches, some not far from here, who have introduced instruments of music in the worship of the church. Where is that found in truth? Where is that found in the New Testament? The Bible commands us to sing. It never says sing and play. Never in the New Testament of our Lord. They're not satisfied with the simple elements on the Lord's table today. Unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. Oh no, they want to add different elements to that. They don't want to worship on the Lord's day. They want to worship on Saturday nights. They don't want the men to be in leadership positions. They want men and women to be in leadership positions. Folks, it radically alters the identity of the church. There are even individuals today who are attacking the gospel plan of salvation. Folks, that's one of the things that identifies us. When a person comes to us and asks us, what do you have to do in order to be a Christian? We've always told them what they need to do, right? Hear the gospel. Believe in the Christ. Repent of sins. Confess the name of Jesus. And then there's that controversial step. Be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. Because it's so controversial, we have preachers today who say, nah, you don't have to be baptized. You are saved at the point of faith only. And if you want to be baptized later, then that's okay. That's acceptable. Just do that. My friends, if you take away our name, if you take away the date that we were established, if you take away our worship, if you take away the plan of salvation from us, and I've got some questions for you. What do we become? Who are we? Another question is this. Where will men go for salvation? If we're no longer in existence, if we're no longer the true church, and we just conform and yield to anything and everything, folks, where are people going to go for salvation? My next question is this. Why are you here? What's the purpose of our existence? If we are just like everybody else in the world, then guess what? We really aren't needed anymore. Our existence is purposeless, if that be the case. There was a man who started a fish business, not a fishing business, a fish business. And on the very first day that he opened up his store to sell fish, he put this beautiful sign in the window, and it said this, "Fresh fish for sale today." Seems like a pretty good sign to me. One of the patrons comes in, looks at him, he says, "Why have you worded that sign that way?" He says, "Everybody knows it's today." He thought about that. He changed his sign. "Fresh fish for sale." Another customer comes in and he says, "I don't know why you've got that sign worded that way." He says, "This is a place of business. This is where you sell things. Everybody knows that these fish are for sale." So he changed his sign. "Fresh fish." Another customer comes in and he says, "Why do you have that worded like that?" He said, "You're a businessman. As a business, you're supposed to be trusted. Everybody knows that the fish that you sell here is fresh." So he changed his sign. "Fish!" Another man came in. He said, "I got to talk to you about that sign." He says, "Everybody knows you sell fish here." He said, "I smelled it 2 blocks away." So he changed his sign. And here was the result. Nothing. Folks, what did he do? He compromised to the point that there was nothing to show. And if you and I do that in our lives, if we do that as the church, then guess what? We lose our identity. We just meld into the masses in the world. And nobody any longer sees us for who and what we are supposed to be seen as, the precious body of Christ in a dark and dying world. Folks, if we compromise, we'll lose our souls, won't we? The Bible tells us that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that what? Obey Him. Hebrews 5, verse 8. What does the Bible tell us to do when it comes to the Word of God? One of the things that it tells us is to hold it fast. Paul writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1:13, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Timothy, you're a preacher of the gospel. Timothy, I've revealed unto you the Word of God. I've taught you the Word of God. You've been taught the Word of God since you were a babe by your mom and by your grandmother. Now, here's what I want you to do. Hold it fast and don't let it go. The Bible also tells us what? To stand fast. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." Folks, Paul says, not only do I want you to hold the traditions fast, I want you to stand fast for these particular traditions, these inspired traditions of the apostles. Don't let them go, and you stand just as hard as you can stand for them. And the minute we compromise on any doctrine, we quit holding fast and we quit standing firm, folks. What's that called? That's disobedience, isn't it? And the Bible talks about our disobedience and what God will do to those who are disobedient. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 8 says that Jesus and His angels will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, look at that next statement, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Folks, disobedience to God will cause us to lose our souls. Dangers of compromise. As we come to the conclusion of the lesson, there's 2 points we want to make. Number one, folks, every one of us needs to resolve deeply within us that I will never never compromise God's word. Never. I will not compromise its doctrines, and I will not compromise the kind of life that God desires for me to live. I will stand firm and true till death. Jesus was talking to one of the seven churches of Asia. Listen to what he says. Behold, I come quickly. Then he says, hold that fast that thou hast. Now he gives the reason. That no man take thy crown. Folks, one of these days, we're going to stand before God in judgment. If we've been faithful, if we've not compromised, if we've held true, we will receive a crown of life at that time. Jesus says, don't let a man take your crown. Don't let Satan take your crown. You hold fast till the very end. My prayer is that at least at Oceanside, that this congregation will never compromise one teaching of the precious word of the living God. My friends, when it comes to your individual life, however, only you have control of that. I can exhort you, I can encourage you, I can chastise you, rebuke you, whatever needs to be done, but I can't live your life for you. But you just be aware, the moment you compromise one little thing, we set ourselves on a path of danger and destruction if we're not careful. Maybe today you need to make a resolution, but I will not compromise. My friends, we beg with you and plead with you. If you've not obeyed the gospel, there's only one plan. And we want you to do that this morning. You've heard the truth in times past. You know Jesus is the Son of God. Die to that old way of living. Repent of sins. Confess His name this morning. And let us immerse you into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. If you need to respond to this invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?